Starring our own at Renaissance. What's going on, y'all? Happy Sunday to everybody in the building. Yo, give it up one more time for our kids. Man, that was a very, very special treat. You guys are incredible. Great stuff. All right, so one of the best things about living in New York City, something that actually makes the slush in the winter tolerable, are the people that you'll meet in the city. Right, you'll meet some really, really interesting people in the city, people that do a whole bunch of crazy stuff that I bet you've never heard of. And here's what happened to me a couple years ago. I met a guy that does Krav Maga. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of Krav Maga, but it's basically Israeli martial arts. It's a combination of jujitsu and karate and boxing and street fighting and everything all in one. If you don't remember anything else about Krav Maga, you need to remember this, that they specialize in bringing people as much pain as fast as possible. Right? So if you're online and somebody in front of you cuts you in Chipotle and they know Krav Maga, let them go. Trust me. You don't want anything that they're cooking. Krav Maga has one basic rule, one basic tenet, one basic principle, and it's this. There are no rules. So if somebody comes for you, if somebody attacks you, the first thing you do is go for the groin. And the second move you do is, after they are bent over from getting kicked in the nether regions, is go for their eyes or for their neck. Trust me when I tell you, Krav Maga is extremely brutal, and they only want to inflict as much pain as fast as possible. Now, that works if you're in an alley at 3 a.m. and somebody's trying to, you know, rob you or harm you. But the problem is, a lot of us take a Krav Maga mentality into our relationships. So if somebody comes for you, if somebody says something to you, your job and your objective is to bring them as much pain as fast as possible. You could be walking home saying, if when I get home, if those dishes aren't done, just wait. Right? You could be with your friends in class, and if somebody comes for you, you guys would go crazy, because the goal in our minds is we're going to bring them as much pain as fast as possible, because you want to know what? We want to shut the argument down immediately. Now, I really hate throwing people under the bus. Like, it brings me so much pain on the inside, but for the purposes of today, I guess I'll just have to do it. Right? So this is how an argument goes in my house. A couple days ago, my wife is 6.5 months pregnant. And we were talking about the baby, like happy conversations. We got the names picked out. Things are good, right? And I said, you know what? I hope the baby has hair like its father. Jessica turns around and says, well, you must want this baby to be bald-headed. Not even bald, but bald-headed. When you make up pronunciations of a word just to insult somebody, you know what that is? That is a low blow. That is a kick directly to the groin. To end the argument as fast as possible. I had no comeback. Like, what am I going to say to that, right? Now, in our relationships, Caleb read a scripture a little bit ago, and I truly believe that the way that we are to handle our relationships is not to expect some utopia where we live without conflict. As a matter of fact, I think the complete opposite is true. Now, in the scripture that we just read, Paul gives a couple admonitions. He gives a couple instructions to people, and he tells people how they are to engage with others. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And what Paul here is presupposing is this. He's presupposing that you are going to deal with people that are messed up. You're going to deal with people that are going to make you have to be compassionate and kind and patient and humble. You want to know why? Because they're not perfect. Now, if you walked into a small group, for example, or a community group at Renaissance, there would be no reason for you to have to be patient and compassionate and kind and humble and gentle if everybody in the group was perfect. If everybody was flawless, if we were to expect that there would be no conflicts, I don't think we would have ever gotten this admonition. You know what? We're going to have to learn how to deal with conflict in a good way if we want good relationships. In this entire series, we've been talking about good relationships. The first week, we talked about that good relationships require not perfect people, but they require people that are emotionally healthy and spiritually grounded, that they have a good framework that they hope to get out of the relationship. In the second week, we talked about good relationships require that we work. Nothing is going to come that naturally in our relationships and our lives, right? Nothing that's good is easy, and nothing that's easy is going to be good. And if you want a good relationship, you're going to have to work at it. Now, last week, we talked about a dirty word in a lot of circles, and it's called submission. And we said that good relationships are going to require that you and I learn how to submit. Now, submit doesn't mean that you are submissive. It doesn't mean that you're less than. It doesn't mean that you're less intelligent than. Submission that Paul used was a military term, which meant trading in your independence for the good of the unit, right? So if you want a good relationship, you're going to have to trade in your independence for the good of the relationship. And you're going to have to ask yourself tough questions, not what am I allowed to do or what do I want to do. You're going to have to ask yourself what's best for this relationship. Is this decision wise? Is this going to bring out the best result in the relationship, not simply am I allowed to do it? And today we're talking about fighting well, that a good relationship is going to require that you learn how to fight well. And here's why this is so important. We're going to do a quick pop quiz for all my high school students. You guys came on a great day. Pop quiz. All right, so what do runners do? There you go. We got some smart kids. One for one. Clap it up. Clap it up. What do painters do? Look, these kids are brilliant. What do climbers do? They're going to Harvard. Give it up for these kids. All right, so what do sinners do? Sinners. Sinners sin. Now, here's the thing. Every person in this room, this is a really dirty word. This is a bad word, especially if you're new to church. You're like, man, I feel uncomfortable about this word, but I think you'll feel differently about it in a second. Sinners sin. Painters paint. Climbers climb. Runners run. You are in relationships. Everybody that you are in relationships with, your family members, your crazy uncles, your coworkers, your roommates, your classmates, and certainly your spouses and your boyfriends and your girlfriends, you are in a relationship with a sinner. And this is what they're going to do. They're going to sin against you. Now, as you look throughout Scripture, you see the word sin, and it doesn't mean biting the heads off of bats and getting tattoos on your forehead, right? Sin means basically missing the mark. Now, can anybody say, oh, I always hit the mark in everything I do, right? Brandon? No, okay, no. Now, none of us can claim to always hit the mark. We miss the mark almost every single day, and we miss the mark in our relationships. We don't treat people as we should. We say things that are prayer requests, but they're really gossip. We promise to keep somebody's secrets, but we really don't. We say we're never going to do something, and we end up doing that very thing. You and I miss the mark every single day. And here's the thing. Everybody in this room makes mistakes. Everybody in this room will mess up. And a lot of those times, they're going to mess up, and it's going to offend you. It's going to hurt you. And you have two choices. You can discard people. You can throw people away. Or you can learn what it means to press through and have a good relationship. Now, in this scripture, we have a couple of things that Paul gives us as reminders on how people are to engage with one another, to be patient and kind and gentle and humble in our conflict. But here's how a lot of us deal with conflicts. And this probably is one of my go-to moves, right? A lot of us, when we have a conflict, we avoid it, right? Instead of confronting something head on, we let stuff go way past the point that it should have gone. And when it was small, we knew we should have said something, but we didn't. Oh, I didn't want to. Yeah, I'll wait and see if it fixes itself on its own. Anybody ever done that before? Right? Or one of my favorites, to my passive-aggressive people in the room. Right? So when your roommate eats your Chinese food, and when you put it back in the refrigerator, you write a little note saying, "Hey, somebody ate the Chinese food. Like, it was just you and him in the room in the apartment." Clearly it was him. Right? And instead of addressing stuff head on, you just make little slick comments that are really passive aggressive because you really don't want to deal with the conflict head on. And passive aggressiveness actually has itself manifest itself in a lot of different ways. One of the ways that people do it, right, is deliberate procrastination. So, right, you know you're supposed to leave at 7:15. You know you're supposed to leave at 7:15, and you just get dressed late on purpose because you don't want to go. And instead of having a conversation where you will address it head on with kindness and humility, you just are late on purpose. Or here's one of my go-to moves. Fellas, I'm sorry, for the sake of the gospel, I have to let go one of our moves that I'm sure almost every married man in here has done. And this one is making mistakes on purpose. So your wife asks you to do the dishes, and you don't really clean them that well, right? You leave half of the plate dirty and like, oh, I thought I cleaned it. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm not that good at doing dishes. Maybe you should just do them from now on, right? And instead of just having a head-on conversation where we confront and we have a real conversation about how we feel or what we want to do, we just make mistakes on purpose. Or lastly, this is one of my favorites, the silent treatment, right? So instead of dealing with conflict, you know, you just say, you know, especially, and this is another one for marriages specifically, if you ask your wife how she's doing and she says fine and walks away, you got a long night coming, my friend. You are in for a very, very long night. She is not fine. It's just a silent treatment. Now, instead of dealing with this, instead of dealing with things, a lot of us avoid conflict, but there's also the other side of the coin. There's a people in here that are like, yo, I'm real. I keep it real. They thug clap when they start conversations, right? And you call it keeping it 100, but you're really just harsh on people. We really just don't have grace in how we deal with conversations. Now, here's the interesting thing about both of these things, whether you're avoiding conflict or whether you're coming down on people really hard. Both of them have their roots in fear. And why do I say that? The person who avoids conflict and the person who's passive-aggressive is afraid that they wouldn't get positive feedback from another person. So I avoid conflict because I don't want somebody else to reject me. And what they say about me matters a whole lot. So you know what? I'm not even going to say anything. As long as they're accepting me and as long as they let me in the clique, they let me in the crew, as long as there's no problems, you know what? I'm not gonna say anything. And deep down inside, we're afraid of losing the approval of people, so we don't say anything. And the same is true for the person who is unnecessarily combative, right? Deep down inside, I bet you a dollar for every single time this happens almost, there's been an example where we've been hurt in the past and somebody got us, they got over on us, and we've made up in our minds, yo, that is never happening again. So anytime I even smell somebody coming in that direction, I'm gonna shut them down as fast as possible because I'm not gonna leave myself open ever again. So you're afraid. We are afraid to get hurt, so we come down on people super hard. And deep down inside, it's not a problem about them. See, what we've been talking about this entire series, most of the conversation we've been having is most of the problems inside of relationships are not about them. They're about us. How we react, how we respond when people don't act perfectly, how we engage with other people in messy and difficult relationships. Now, ultimately, fighting well requires that we first win the fight with ourselves. Now, we've been talking about all of these things for these last couple of weeks, and let me tell you this right here. Fighting well means that you have to first win the battle inside of yourself. Now, a lot of people, I've talked to people, and I've mentioned, like, oh, today we're talking about fighting well. And they're like, yeah. People looking at their spouses like, yo, she definitely needs to hear this. As crazy as she talks, oh, yeah, she definitely needs to hear this. Or people saying, man, I really wish that so-and-so is in church today. Because they absolutely need to hear what it means to fight well and deal with conflict. Because they need to hear this. Brothers and sisters, they might need to hear it, but guess who needs to hear it more? We do. Guess who needs to hear it way, way more than them? We do. And there's an ownership to our relationships, that this is a reciprocal thing. This is a two-way street, and that if we're going to learn how to deal with conflict, if we're going to learn how to fight well, we're going to have to win the battle inside ourselves. Nothing that we're talking about is just so we can just take down notes and tell somebody, like, what did you talk about today in church? Oh, I got some notes for you. First, he said, then he said, you need to do this. Here's where we're going. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Now, the fight inside of us is really in this first couple of words, as Paul says it. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. But Paul is appealing to us, those of us especially who would call ourselves followers of Jesus and believers, if he's saying that if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a believer, this is how you are to act, not based off of how they act. He appeals to them saying, this is who you are, you as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And once you take yourself outside of that category, man, that's when we get to the avoidance. That's when we get to being passive aggressive. And that's when we get to being overly combative for no reason. Now, the fight inside of us begins and ends with these three things, and I'm going to unpack them in a minute, and I promise you that once I put them on the screen, they're not going to make sense at first, but I promise you they'll make sense eventually. And we have to fight for these three things, and it's this. We have to fight to worship God as creator. We have to fight to worship God as sovereign. We have to fight to worship God as savior. Now, a lot of us hear the word worship and we're like, that makes no sense. So, like, when I'm in an argument, I just need to, like, turn on gospel music and listen to Joyful, Joyful. Is that what I need to do? That's a good first step, actually. But when Paul, when Scripture tells us that we need that what worship is essentially this. Being a worshiper means that you attach your identity, your meaning, and your purpose, and your inner sense of well-being to something. You either get these things vertically from the creator, or you look from them horizontally from the creation. Now, this has everything to do with how a relationship becomes what it is. No relationship will be unaffected when people are seeking to get from the creation what they were only ever meant to get from the creator. Now, this is what worship is. You want a person who spends all day working on their body and buying clothes and makeup, and if they're obsessed with their body image, let me tell you what it is. It's not a body problem. It's a worship problem. Because deep down inside, they're getting their inner sense of meaning and significance from how great their body looks. And if you and I want to have good relationships, if you and I want to learn how to deal with conflict, you're going to have to rearrange where you get your value and where you get your meaning. You're not going to be able to look to people for your value and your meaning, because if you do look to people for your value and your meaning, you're not going to confront people when you need to, because you'll be scared that they'll take away their approval of you. Or we'll be scared that they won't accept us or allow us to be their friends or to be in a relationship with them. So we won't really engage in conflict like we need to. Or even worse, when we are in a relationship and when we do engage, we'll go so hard at people because this relationship has become so important to us to give us meaning and to give us value and to give us life. So what do I mean by we have to fight to worship God as creator, sovereign, and savior? If you want to fight well, it's going to flow out of a daily worship as God as creator. Now, this sounds super deep, and let me get a couple minutes to unpack this a little bit. It's only when we look to other people, our spouses, our significant others, our friends, our family, people in this community. It's only when you look at them as God's creation that you will be able to honor them and respect them in the way that God intends for us to do it. Here's why. A lot of us, when we get really mad at somebody, I've heard this 1,000 times, especially doing counseling with some couples. People don't go just for, hey, you made a mistake. This is what they do. They say, you are a mistake. I can't believe, what type of person are you? And they come down on people so hard because they are not valuing what God has created. See, when God created every one of you in this room, and this is not to say that there's not a tremendous amount of room for improvement, for maturation, for us growing as people, but when God created every last one of us in this room, he didn't make no mistakes. He didn't create no mistakes. That's bad grammar, but that's good theology. Right, God didn't create any mistakes. And it's only when you start to recognize that what this person in front of you is not a mistake. This person that you are mad at, that you are angry at, even though they have done you wrong, even though there are areas of improvement, they themselves are not a mistake. And guess what? You can't ever hop on the altar of God's throne and recreate them. Everything that they are, all of their life experiences, the way they think, whether they're an introvert or an extrovert, we cannot hop on the throne and recreate them to be made in our own image, right? A lot of us think that, man, if they could just be more like me, this would be a great relationship. If they could be just like me, we would get along. But in order for us to have good relationships, we're going to have to fight to worship God as a creator. That means taking ourselves off of the throne in our own minds and saying God created them and what he created was good. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't engage them. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to see God's grace and growth happen in their lives. It doesn't mean that they don't need correction, but it does mean that they were created by the divine and God knew what he was doing and we don't. Secondly, we have to, in order for us to fight well, we're going to have to learn how to worship God as sovereign. Now, what does sovereign mean? I went on thesaurus.com and found a couple of good words. It means independent, autonomous, self-governing, and supreme. Independent, autonomous, self-governing, and supreme. Now, I bet you've noticed that your life hasn't worked out to be what you thought it was going to be. Now, I don't think any of the last 3 months probably haven't worked out as you thought it would. And you want to know why? Because you're not in control of anything. Right? And in order for us to be gracious on others, we're going to have to realize that our stories are being written by another. Now, here's how this plays out in relationships in real specific ways. Now, a lot of us were brought up in households where we had certain values and certain things that we held very dearly to ourselves. And when we get in a relationship, a friendship with somebody, we normally start to insist that everything happens in the way that we're used to it happening, right? So this happens a lot during holiday time, especially with couples, right? I was brought up in a household where we had big Thanksgivings, big Christmas, big Easter, and my wife's the only child, and her and her mother would have small Thanksgivings and small Christmases, and they would travel from house to house. And it wouldn't be just one set thing at grandmama's house. It was something that every year they kind of decided on their own. Now, in order to really respect God as sovereign and to respect that God created her, as it says in Acts 17:26, it says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And what that means is this: God made you in this time from that city on purpose. Right? So God puts you in a home of a single mom, or God puts you to be raised by your parents or your grandparents in New York or the Bronx or Manhattan or wherever, Milwaukee or wherever you're from. And God gave you those cousins that you have. And God gave you these life experiences that you have on purpose. And a lot of us, when we think that we're sovereign, when we think that our way is the only way, man, we don't ever fight well. We're never able to engage in people the right way, because we're insisting that things be done our way. So if we grew up having Christmas be a big thing every single year, we insist that it maintains itself like that. And our relationships aren't thriving because, you know what? We're not honoring God as sovereign. We're not honoring the gifts that God gave somebody else. All right? If somebody else is more of an introvert and they like to be more quiet and reflection, that's a gift. If somebody's an extrovert and they love to be out, man, that's a gift. And it's only when we see what God has done in their lives, especially, that we will honor and respect people and have the humility that is required to engage well. Now, lastly, if we want to fight well, we're going to have to worship God as our Savior. Now, if you're new to church and you're new to Renaissance, and you're new to Christianity, this is probably a word that you've heard 1,000 times, and you probably roll your eyes just thinking about it, like, I don't need a Savior, and I'm not that bad to where I need a Savior. Right, I need Jesus to help me out and, you know, hook me up and look after me, but I don't need a Savior. So this might rub you the wrong way, but just stick with me for a little bit. You and I will only respond in a way that is right and good and helpful to somebody else's weaknesses and struggles when you and I are celebrating the ever-present, the ever-transforming grace of God in our lives. You are only going to respond to somebody in a good, helpful, and healthy way when you are personally celebrating the redeeming and transforming grace of God in your life. If you're perfect, man. If you are perfect, then when anybody else doesn't meet to your standards of perfection, you're going to bring that hammer down every single time. You want to know why? They didn't live up to your standard. But it's a complete thing. It's something completely different when you yourself know that you are in desperate need of grace. Paul says like this in Ephesians 2, scripture we've referenced a number of times. Ephesians 2, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Now, if we think that the way that God sees us is because how great we are and how many I's we've dotted and how many T's we've crossed, it would be almost impossible to be in a relationship with us because we will bring that hammer down on everybody else who's not as good as we think we are. And that the only way to have a thriving relationship and the only way to be able to engage in the way that Scripture tells us with humility and gentleness and patience and kindness is to see ourselves in need of grace. There's a scripture in 2 Samuel. Now, man, if you guys ever thought the Bible was boring, you guys need to read 2 Samuel. It's better than Game of Thrones. Like, it's better than Game of Thrones, House of Cards, Orange is the New Black. It's better than all of those series. Not season 2 of House of Cards. That's really good, actually. I was kidding. The Bible's better than everything in the whole world. But there's a story, and it's about this guy named David and a guy named Uriah. And David is a king. He wrote a lot of the Psalms in the Bible. And David has a very messy life. And for a lot of you guys who are new to church and you're thinking like, man, I don't know if God can accept me. I don't know if God loves me, if God can embrace me. Yo, read David's story and you will feel very welcome in community. Trust me. So here's how the story goes. David is a king, and one day he sees this woman named Bathsheba. And Bathsheba looks just like Halle Berry. And he sees her taking a shower. Right, so he's all messed up in the head, and he can't get her out of his head, and he's going crazy. And when he sees Bathsheba, he asks one of his boys, and he's like, "Yo, who is that?" And he's like, "Yo, bro, that's Bathsheba. You didn't know who Bathsheba was?" But problem is, she's married to this dude named Uriah. So David, being the king, says, "All right, so give me the lowdown on Uriah. Like, what's his deal? Oh, he's in the army. He's in my army. Great. So this is what you want. This is what I want you to do. Send Uriah out in the front line of the army on the next battle, right?" And lo and behold, Uriah was on the battlefield, and he sent him out in the front line, and he died. And David took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, as his own. That's grimy, right? That's very grimy. So here's how God deals with David. Here's how God gets his attention. He sends this guy named Samuel. He's a prophet. And David is self-righteous, and he's sitting down, and he's indignant, and he's, you know, ready to chop people's heads off, literally and figuratively. And he's sitting down, and Samuel comes up to him and says, "King, I gotta ask you advice. I need your help on something." And David says, "Go ahead, man, shoot." So he says, "There's this guy that has like 500 cows, and he finds another man who only has one cow. He takes this guy's cow, steals it, kills it, and takes it for himself. What should we do?" David gets mad. He stands up. He's like, "Man, that guy needs to be put to death. How dare he take that one cow that guy had and kill this guy when he had 500 of his own? Where is this man? We need to find him." Samuel turns to him and says, "King David, you're the man. You're the man. You had all of these things, and yet you wanted this man's prized possession." And it was at that moment, when David saw himself in need of grace, that his entire disposition changed, and he began to weep, and it changed the entire forecast of his life. Now, I wonder if the way we deal with conflict, if we are sitting on a self-righteous throne like I do so many times, and we don't see ourselves ever in need of grace. And man, this is not to excuse what people have done, and this is not to make sure to tell you to leave yourself vulnerable and to not be wise in the way you act, to not protect your heart. You absolutely need to do all of these things. But let me tell you this right here, brothers and sisters. Scripture tells us a very similar story about ourselves, that you know what? Samuel could have walked into our apartments. He could have walked into our bedrooms and said, "Yo, you are the man, you're the woman. You were actually the one in need of grace." And if we're going to respond to people with compassion, with humility, with kindness, with patience, it's going to depend on us worshiping God as our Savior. That once, when you and I were in sin, man, God rescued us. And it wasn't because of something that we did that was so amazing. It wasn't because of how great we are. It's based solely on the grace and the gift of God. Man, I wonder if the way we treat other people is because we ourselves don't know what forgiveness feels like. I wonder if forgiveness is a foreign concept to our own hearts, so much so that we can't ever forgive anybody else, and it robs us of being gracious. There's a couple questions I want to ask you guys to do, right? So next time you're getting somebody offends you or somebody does something that's wrong, I want you to ask yourself these two questions. Number one, I want you to ask yourself, am I avoiding it? right? Am I avoiding conflict? Am I putting too much stock in what they'll think about me? Am I scared of them rejecting me? Am I putting the value of my identity in what other people think about me? That's the first question. Am I avoiding it? And secondly, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I too harsh on this person because I forgot that I myself am in need of grace as well? Am I too hard on this person because I forgot that I myself am in need of grace as well? And as long as God is a creator, and as long as God is sovereign, and as long as God is our savior, you know what? We have a reason to love each other. We have a reason to fight well. We can't recreate people to be something that they're not. We can't erase all of their life experiences. And you know what? We need grace just as much as they do. Our only defense, our one hope. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm always honored and humbled to be in this community to get a chance to hopefully help to shape our worldviews and the way we approach other people and the way we approach you. So God, right now, I thank you so much that I'm loved. I thank you so much that I am accepted, that God, I don't have to avoid conflicts and worry about what other people will say about me. But God, I need only worry about your opinion of me. And God, in you, I am accepted. In you, I am loved. In you, I am embraced. And Father, for the times that I come down on people too hard, God, I ask you to heal the fear inside of me, the fear that makes me afraid to be hurt again, to be open, to be vulnerable, the thing that made me swear to never be open again. Father, heal me and help me to see others and myself as just recipients of grace, people who need it. Jesus, I ask you just help us to fight well. Jesus, let me pray. Amen.